The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
I think most of us are a lot like a television set in a rather roughhouse home that gets jostled, knocked around, and it gets out of focus. And you can't make out what's there anyway. In our lives, we get that way a lot, don't we? We see now all this merry round of everything I've got to do and the rush. What is it all about? I've lost my moorings. Things are out of focus for me. And hopefully, in just a little time, we can get things in focus. In fact, this is one of the purposes of Glen Eyrie. It's a retreat to which people can come and get away a little bit and get the picture of life back in focus a little. But it's also to help us get a little more substance, a little more content to our lives. Of course, taking a television, some of those programs you look at, it may as well stay out of focus as far as that's concerned. But when it comes to life, not only focus, but content, but substance. One of my friends likes to quote a book I haven't read, but Somerset Maugham's book of Human Bondage, in which it says something to this effect. Said these old folks had done nothing. And when they died, it was as though they had never been. A zero, a cipher. They existed, but they didn't really live. They not only didn't leave a mark, they didn't even leave a blur. I don't know how you feel. Sometimes I feel like we go through life that way. And the whole thing is one big blur. Well, hopefully, we can sort of get things into focus and find out where the real content and the real need in life is. And, of course, Glen Eyrie and the Navigators are particularly set apart for those part of our needs that are spiritual needs. We all have material needs, but we have spiritual needs as well. You think of a little child that might be lost in the woods a couple of days. Maybe it's rainy and cold. And that child is found unharmed but cold, hungry, and so it needs a meal, needs a warm bed. But you could do that in the garage. That child needs something a lot more. It needs its mother because it may be frightened. It needs security. It needs assurance. So its needs are not only material needs, but it has spiritual needs as well that need to be met. And so do we. And we think about what our needs are and what our wants are, really. Suppose tonight that we had an Aladdin's lamp. You remember that old story of Aladdin's lamp? And you rub it and this genie appears and, "What now, Lorne? What would you like?" If you could rub that lamp, a magic lantern, and right now you could get the one thing that you want above all else in the whole world, what would you ask for? I know one guy some years ago, for him it was a $12 meal. Can you imagine? In fact, he took me out to the best place he could find. He was a real gourmet. Here this came and all this magnificently cooked stuff, and I remember he'd lean back and said, "Ah, this is living." Well, being a chubby boy most of my life, I thought, well, it's living for you, but I may be digging my grave with a knife and fork. I mean, it depends on your condition, need, and your outlook. I don't think if I had an Aladdin's lamp, I think what I'd rub, I'd ask for 20 pounds lost just like that. What would it be for you? Would you like a boat? New house? Different job? Trip around the world in 3 months to enjoy it? What would you ask for? I have a doctor friend who through the years has made it a practice of asking his patients, his new patients, as he interviewed them, that very question. If you had an Aladdin's lamp and you could rub it, and seriously now, what would be the one thing above all else that you can think of that you'd ask for right now? He said he remembered that one girl said she'd like a husband. Another one said she'd like her husband to get a raise. But most all of them said something to this effect. They said, above all else, I'd ask for peace down inside. One day I was on a plane riding to Washington, D.C. and sat alongside of a girl who was going to be a secretary, and I was talking with her, and I started to tell her this story. And before I got to the punchline, she said, I know what I'd ask for. I said, what? She said, I'd ask for peace down in my heart. Well, those are needs, aren't they? Peace down inside. We're all torn up, yanked one way, jerked another, pulled another. What about real joy? There's another one. What about love? What about a good conscience? To have a clear conscience. There's a need. What a fantastic freedom that is. And what about escape from loneliness? We've got to have a noise in the moment we wake up and the time we go to bed. Wake up to the radio, go to sleep with it. That's all right. But is there an empty void down there that nothing else can fill? Now, these are some of our needs. We have material needs, don't we? But we have spiritual needs as well. And, of course, to have our spiritual needs met, we need to go to a spiritual source. And, of course, that's God. God is a spirit. And you and I were made to run on God like a car is made to run on gas. That's the way we're constructed. He made us that way. As I travel around a little bit, I meet a lot of beautiful people. There are some really beautiful people in this world. And you see them on Muscle Beach. Man, I always wanted to be be 6 feet tall, 200 pounds, run the 100-yard dash in 9.6. Beautiful people. Beautiful folks. But a lot of times I think of them like a lovely stereo set in a home. Just a beautiful piece of furniture. Just lovely to look at. But it's not plugged in. No music. Nothing to bring joy in the house. Nothing to have a sound there. And it's not fulfilling the function for which it was made. I heard someone say the other day, well, they say she's beautiful but dumb. She doesn't have to be smart as long as she's beautiful. She is fulfilling her function in life. I thought, oh, no, she's not. Uh-uh. See, that's to be physically alive but spiritually dead. There's a lot more to life than that, isn't there? Yeah. Well, God, of course, is in the business, since He made us, to run on Him to provide our needs. But we need to be reminded that real life is all wrapped up in a person. And that's Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that Christianity is a lot of pie in the sky, by and by. Or it's just for weaklings who just can't stand the rough and tumble of life. My wife's favorite verse in the Bible is the last half of John 10:10. Where Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, that beautiful piece of furniture, when it's plugged in and the electricity comes through, then it fulfills the thing it was made for. Or that toaster. There it sits. But when it's plugged in, then it fulfills the function for which it's made. And when you and I are plugged in to God, because we are made for Him, we are made for eternity, we are made for ultimate reality, and when we're plugged in, then there's that extra plus. Those needs, there's that love and joy and peace down inside, isn't there? And you're a better husband. We're better parents. Yeah, we're more fun to be around. Sure sleep better, too. You know something? I have a Christian stomach. Even if I were a Christian or not, my stomach was made to be a Christian. Because when I'm resentful and irritable in my stomach, it's all tied up in a knot. My digestion's bad. But when I'm forgiving, loving, at peace, a clear conscience, my digestion's perfect. I was made to be a Christian. Right. And so Jesus is right. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. the spiritual needs. One day I was sitting on the front porch of some friends, missionary friends in Taiwan. And I was watching the traffic out on the street that went by. And here came a guy pulling a monstrous load. And the muscles in his legs just bulged. And as I watched the man go by, I thought to myself, I wonder what his biggest load is. I wonder if his biggest burden is the one on his back or the one in his heart. Is his greatest need a truck or is his greatest need a Savior? Well, I've been around long enough in life to know that the greatest burdens of life are the ones that hit you right down here. I didn't know it until I got a little older, but there are some things that are worse than death, aren't there? So what do you need? Well, I think of that fellow pulling that big load, and I think of Matthew 11 where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wow, rest. Oftentimes, just humbly coming to Jesus Christ in prayer and laying the burden there will do you more good than a month's vacation. Because you can take that burden with you everywhere you go, down to the beach or up in the mountains or wherever. So real living, real life, is to have some of those needs met, isn't it? Then there's the Bible. God has given us a Savior in Jesus Christ. He's given us the Bible. You know, we have so many copies available. We can get them every place and so many translations that we kind of lose our appreciation of it, don't we? A student told me his story. He'd gone down to the beach, waterfront, sat on a bench, thinking about committing suicide. A Christian came along, sat down beside him on the bench, engaged him in conversation, gave him a New Testament. The student said he started to read that New Testament that night. And he read all night long till the early hours in the morning. So the first thing that struck him as he read it was that verse I gave a moment ago of Matthew. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then he kept on reading through Mark, Luke, and in the Gospel of John. And then he was struck how Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, I began to see there was something more than the ordinary. Then he went over into Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He said, "God, that's what I need. Would you do that for me tonight?" So my life was changed. There's a real precious treasure in there. Jesus said, "Well, my words, they are spirit and they're life." That's right. They really are life, huh? You talk about really living. Well, then you really live through Jesus Christ. You really know about life through the Bible. Through the years, I try to marshal the arguments as to why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And there are some good ones. But for me, it all comes down to one thing. Through a few years of experience, I find that the Bible really fits life, at least as I see it. It really does. It's not a bunch of theories out over there somewhere, some vague philosophy. It's right down where life hits us, and it has the answers for it. Then there's something else I think that we tend to neglect. And it has been a tremendous help to me through the years. And that is that God has sort of set it up that there's something special about a small group of people getting together and interacting with one another about Jesus Christ and the Bible. Like in somebody's living room. Think of this promise, for instance. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. In the midst of them." Now think of that again. Think of your living room. Okay. where two or three are gathered together there in your living room around this book in the person of Christ, Jesus Christ said he is there present. We're having a little Bible study in our home the last 4 weeks. And we're having a great time. We're just on the ABCs of the Christian life. And you know, it's just great to see the lights go on. See, we interact with one, we share with one another. No experts, no lecturers. We just share together from the Scripture. In a most elementary way. But over here you can see somebody said, oh, I never saw it before. Someone said, I never realized that Jesus existed before he was born. And the light went on. And so it goes on. A little group fellowship. That's a terrific thing. And so those are some of God's provision for our needs. Now just a thought or two about what we're supposed to do. You can sit down in front of a nice meal. What's your favorite meal? Yeah, I'll take fried chicken anytime, or mashed potatoes and gravy. You know, we could look at that and we could say, man, boy, that looks good. My, what a beautiful plate. We've got some yellow, and we've got some brown, we've got some white, and we've got some green. It's nicely presented. It's not slopped over the side. Beautiful. We look at it and we say, man, am I hungry. I tell you, I've been out riding my bike around the neighborhood and had a light lunch. Oh, am I hungry. And we can sit there and talk about the calories, the looks, and compliment the cook and all the rest and starve to death till somebody comes along and says, well, why don't you eat? Oh, is that how you benefit from food? Then we talk about what God has and Jesus Christ and the Bible and what it means to get together like this. And say, oh, yeah, that's really great. You know, man, isn't that something? Theorize about it, philosophize about it, and then a great little talk. But like anything else, we have to do something about it. You know one thing we have to do? And this is where a good many of us choke. We have to admit we need some help. That's the big hurdle. Yeah, we can make it on our own. No, after all, somebody's got to be the sturdy one around our household. Like I used to think sometimes, you know, the old man ought to growl around here a little bit just to let him know who's in charge. I can't show any weakness around here. I need help. I'll make it on my own. And we'd admit that we could use a little help to refocus our life. It has gotten a little out of focus, hasn't it? What's your purpose in life? What is it all about? Right now, if your life depended on it, you probably couldn't say. Yeah, we got to refocus it. Well, what is it all about? It is out of focus. We have been jostled around by life and problems and headaches and hassles, haven't we? And we've got to take some time to get refocused. I mean, why live the whole life and do nothing? Leave no mark, nothing. And so unworthwhile and so unfulfilled, life shouldn't be lived like that, should it? I always put it off. I'm going to make it until the day they haul us out feet first with a coronary, and then where do we leave all the stuff that we worked for? You got to admit you have a need. It takes a little humility. But you know that humility is the greatest of the virtues? Because pride is the worst of the vices. Another little thought. An extremely meaningful fellowship that I talked about, meeting around in somebody's living room, is with couples. Husband and wife together. I read a report some years ago of a survey made by the Menninger Health Clinic in Kansas. Maybe you read it too. And it made a study of the executives in business who had nervous collapses. And the result was, according to their study, that in 80% of the cases of collapses among executives, of nervous exhaustion, they came apart at the seams not because of pressure at business, but because of trouble at home. That's 80%. You know, a husband and wife together, but we really got to hang in there together. If you got kids, you're still raising them. We're finished. Thank God for that. Oh, cheer up. Isn't that all that bad? It's worse than that, I can tell you right now. But the couple together, really, together. And then, when we're talking about getting together like this, but with the Bible only, not all kinds of books about the Bible, no experts, this is the expert. Oh, 4 or 5 years ago, I was sitting in my study reading. And one of my teenage daughters walked in and said, "Dad, what are you reading?" Oh, I said, "Believe it or not, this is child number 5 I was talking to." I said, "Believe it or not, I'm reading a book on how to raise teenagers." She said, "Dad, do you sometimes think you read too many books?" I said, "Well, it could be. Why do you say that?" She said, "Well, don't you find that the more books you read, the more confused you get?" Well, I said, "That's true. You get this idea from that book and that idea from another." And then she came across with a blockbuster. She said, "Dad, don't you find that the Bible makes it simpler?" And I felt like that ad, you know. Thanks. You know, I needed that. Well, you know, she is right. She's right. You take the verses on raising kids. There aren't many of them. A few in Proverbs, a couple in Ephesians, a couple in Colossians. But man, do they get down to the heart of the matter. You don't have to read a book that thick. God summarizes it in a sentence, goes right to the heart. Really, it has. Man, I've had 35 years to watch it, too. And see it. It's the truth. So you stick with the Bible. Just the book, the Bible, the original. And then another beautiful thing. When you go back to the original, then you become an original. You're not a copy. And you see, Jesus Christ is so wonderful. So full of life. The Bible, so full of life. That gives you life and unique to you. See, God specializes in variety, doesn't he? Sure. But then something else, we've got to come back to this. You find that the Bible always leads us back to Christ. There's a verse of Scripture that says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, that is to give you real life, through faith, not in the Bible, but faith that's in Jesus Christ. So you just take those very same three things, this little fellowship of people getting around the Bible in somebody's living room, the Bible open, and it leads you to Jesus Christ, to that wonderful person. Because to me, Jesus is the Bible in shoe leather, or maybe you ought to say sandals. Jesus is the Bible, the teaching of the Bibles, with a hammer and saw in his hand, showing us how it's supposed to be lived in everyday life. Jesus is God scaled down to human size. I mean, when I look out in the universe, the stars, and who knows where it stops, and think God made it, I can't wrap myself around that. But when I look at Jesus, he sort of scaled himself down to human size. And when I want to know what God's like, I look at Jesus. Because that's what he said. He said, "The person who's seen me has seen the Father." That's quite a statement. Also, I find that Jesus is God made real to me. And really, that happened for me one night when, I guess I was about 18 or 19. And one night, I was thinking about this, and I thought, "Boy, I don't know if I've ever had a real personal experience with Jesus Christ. I've never asked him to come into my life like the Scripture says you ought to do. Well, maybe I did when I was a kid back in Sunday school, but I forgot." You know how it is that you kind of wrestle with yourself as I lay there thinking about it, and I thought, if I die tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Of course, who's going to die tonight? Young, long life ahead? Well, but suppose you did. So after a little while, I just, you know, I didn't have a lot of knowledge, but I did what I could about what I knew. I just slipped out of bed on my knees, just very quietly, because I slept with my younger brother. And I would have been very embarrassed for him to catch me on my knees, at least then. And I just said something like this. I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my life before, well, I do ask you to come in right now. Well, I just crawled back into bed. There was no emotional upheaval. I didn't hear any voices in the bedpost or any no neon lights flashing around. I got back into bed. And there weren't, I wasn't saved from a drunkard's grave at the age of 8 or any of that kind of a thing. I just got back in bed. I was about 18 or 19 at the time. And there weren't external changes, but there were some internal things that happened to me. And now as I look back on it, I really believe that's where it all began with me, really living. And it wasn't kind of, you don't take a spiritual pill and swallow it and everything's all of a sudden, but it began a terrific adventure. It really has. And I've been telling my co-workers and my family tonight, in fact, we had a guest. I looked at a young lady, I said, Pat, I want to tell you something. You're looking at one of the most fortunate, grateful persons you ever met in your life. She said, what do you mean? I said, when I think of the adventure that God has made life for me since that night beside my bed, I just can't believe it. What an adventure it's been. Through Jesus Christ and through His Word, this surrender to Him, I couldn't begin to tell you. But I tell you, the thing that really is most exciting, when you get together with just a few like-minded strugglers, and you sit down and you open the Bible, and you just let God talk to you with one another. Not listening to a lecture, but just sort of sharing with one another. That's terrific.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.